Luke chapter number 2, very familiar text, especially this time of the year. And we're going to read 20 verses. If you don't read this with your family at Christmas time, let me encourage you to do that. And growing up, my favorite time of Christmas was getting past all the nonsense and getting to the opening of the presents, especially mine. That was my favorite part. But the older I've got, I've learned to cherish and really thank God for the time sitting around with family and seeing God's Word open and reading Luke chapter number 2. And I highly encourage you to do that with your family. And your kids may not show much interest, but I promise as they grow older, that will become a very, very important memory and something that'll last way longer than the gifts do. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." This evening, I want to preach just for a few minutes on the subject, Little Town of Bethlehem. You've heard the song sung, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I'm sure most of you have. And that is a scriptural song. And I, like most of you, I love Christmas. I love this time of the year. And I like the lights and the Christmas trees and about everything that goes on, the family get-togethers and all of it. But I want to encourage all of you. There's way more to this time of year than spending money and parties and presents and lights and festivities. We would not have this time of the year if it was not for the birth of our Lord and Savior. And to leave Him out in any way, shape, or form would be just horrific and terrible. I mean, could you imagine somebody throwing you a birthday party and not inviting you, that'd be terrible. And so we should not leave the Lord out during this season. But why Bethlehem? Why, as I read this story again, I am pressed every year. I'm terrible at preaching holidays and holiday messages, having to come up with something. Seems like after you've been preaching a while, you've about said all you know to say about Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter. And so any new little angle I'm usually interested in. And I got to thinking, why Bethlehem? Why did God, out of all the places, he could have allowed his son, his only begotten son, this one time in history, major, the most major event ever to date, to take place on this planet. Why Bethlehem? Why this little bitty city or this little bitty town, this rural place, 5.5 miles outside of Jerusalem? Why Bethlehem? So, I believe the Scripture is the best place we can go for commentary, and I believe God has showed me a few things I want to share with you this evening of why this little town called Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, and this was about 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Micah said in verse 2 of chapter 5, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Amen. That cannot be talking about but one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's 700 years before he was born. The Lord told Micah to prophesy where Jesus would be born. But why Bethlehem? Why would this little town rise to significance? A small community, nothing notable, nothing stands out about it. Wasn't a bunch of people, wasn't anything really that would stick out and make you look at it and say, well, that would be the place. Just a common, everyday little town. But three or four things I want to look at from just right from the Bible. Bethlehem, number one, is a place of sorrow. The first mention of Bethlehem is found in Genesis chapter number 35. And it's associated with loss, hurt, pain, and death. In Genesis 35, it's also the first mention of the word grave in the King James Bible. Genesis 35, verse 18 through 20 says, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day." Rachel named her son Benoni, which means my sorrow. In her dying breath, she named this child. So Bethlehem is known as the place of sorrow from its very roots. And it continues forth years and years after Genesis 35. If you go on and look in, it's mentioned again and lamented again in Genesis 48 as a place of sorrow. And there was the death of this baby in Genesis 35 of Benoni. And again in Luke chapter number 2, it wasn't a death of a baby, but it was the birth of a baby. We see in contrast, and that has come to heal all of our sorrows. In Genesis 35, the death of a baby, which helped name and give really an understanding of this place in Bethlehem, because of the sorrow which a mother in her dying breath named her child, my sorrow. The birth of a child, the birth of a baby in Luke chapter number 2 shows us of one who come to heal all of our sorrow. And life is full of heartache. This week alone, many of us have experienced and felt what life can throw at you. I mean, just hurt, anguish, pain, sorrow. But thank God there came a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, born of a virgin, born in the city of David in Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, who came to take away our sorrow. And I thank God for that. Remember what the Apostle Paul penned in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So how do we sorrow not as others which have no hope? By believing on that other baby. By believing on the baby in Luke chapter number 2 in that little city called Bethlehem. That baby was not only born, but he lived and died and was and rose again and lives forevermore. So not only we see Bethlehem, this little place, was a place of sorrow, but number 2, Bethlehem we see as a place of sovereignty. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you remember that text, I'm sure, without me having to tell you what 1 Samuel 17 is about. How many of you remember when the prophet of God came to Jesse, that father, and said, and was ready to anoint the king of Israel? And God sent his man to anoint the king, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse lives in, and you guessed it, none other than Bethlehem. That little town. And he comes to Jesse's house, and Jesse brings out all of his boys, Eliab and all the boys, the big strapping strong boys that he just can picture in his mind would be the next king. But as you know, the prophet says no, 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 all the way down, no. And he says, is there not another? And so Jesse sends out for David, who's tending sheep and who nobody expects to be the next king. And as David approaches, the prophet of God immediately says, that's him. That's him. And he started and he realized he was staring at the next king of Israel. And Bethlehem is not only known as a place of sorrow, but it's known as a place of sovereignty. David didn't look like a king. He was a young, small, ruddy boy. He didn't look like what you would imagine a king would look like. He didn't come from where you would imagine a king would come from. He was tending sheep. He was come from the sheepfold and out on the backside of the pasture. But nevertheless, in Bethlehem is where God selected the sovereign king of Israel. Fast forward a few thousand years, and once again, it's there in a little town called Bethlehem that God selects another sovereign king. But this time he's not just the king of Israel. This time he's not just the king of the Jews, but he's king of kings and lord of lords, the sovereign of the universe. Jesus was born in a little manger in a little town called Bethlehem, but he was and is not just king of Israel, but king of kings. Yes, he came as the lamb the first time, but he's coming the second as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The world don't mind that little babe in a manger. But they don't want to recognize him as king, as the sovereign potentate of the world. So not only was Bethlehem a place of sorrow and a place of sovereignty, but Bethlehem was a place of salvation, right in the Word of God. Find that in the third reference I want to look at this evening is, as we look at this town of Bethlehem, is if you read the book of Ruth, you'll find, I think at least 7 times Bethlehem is referenced in the little book of Ruth. And I got to think about that today. And where can you find a greater picture and portrait of God's salvation than in the book of Ruth? Where we know Ruth, I mean the name of the book in our Bible, that is named after that little Moabitish woman. She was known as a heathen. I mean, where she was from, she was raised to worship and to praise other gods, not the God of the Bible, but the little gods. So she was a pagan definitely not a worshiper and a true believer of Jehovah God. But if you read the book of Ruth, and I know most of you have, what a beautiful portrait of God's salvation, where he takes somebody who's not his own, where he goes to somebody who has nothing to offer. Somebody who's poor and needy and a beggar, and he falls in love with them and redeems them and purchases them and gives them a life that they could never have dreamed of. And in the book of Ruth, we find this young Moabite woman, and by Bible definition, she was a heathen, and she was raised to worship the false gods, but through marriage and the death of her husband, we find her returning with her mother-in-law back to her mother-in-law's native land, Israel. You remember as they left Moab and they came back. You remember as they began Ruth and Orpah, started out to follow Naomi, and Naomi said no. Go back. And Orpah went back and served the gods and went back to her people. But Ruth said, "Wherever you go, I'm going. Whoever your God is will be my God." And so Ruth followed. And Ruth followed this woman back to her hometown. And you would know it, her hometown is Israel, or her home country is Israel, but her hometown is Bethlehem. And as they return her mother-in-law's country, we see that Ruth was poor, homeless, and we see this poor homeless widow who's out begging in a field, nothing to eat, nothing to offer anybody. She's out trying to find the corn that didn't get took up on the first swipe around out in the corners of the cornfield, just picking up handfuls of purpose, whatever a beggar could find. And there out of nowhere, that kinsman redeemer, a man comes who is wealthy, a man who comes to offer her more than she could have ever dreamed. And he comes to her and falls in love with Ruth. And goes way out of his way to prove to her and everybody else that he was willing to pay whatever it cost so that he could redeem her. And that he did. And she has nothing, nobody. But one day as she's standing there in the field, he comes and falls in love. And Bethlehem is not only the place of sorrow and sovereignty, but it's a place of salvation. The town of Bethlehem is referenced over and over throughout the book of Ruth. And God shows us a picture of a sinner who is hopeless, helpless, and hungry. And oh, ain't that where we were and how we were? Out in a field of nothing, having no hope in life, no hope of eternity, just hungering and starving, trying to find bread in a land that we knew nothing of. Do you remember being religious and going to church and it just nothing seemed to make sense, nothing seemed to give you substance and give you gas to go down the road? It's hard being a religious person, trying to live a Christian life, trying to live in a land that you know nothing about, that you know nobody, truthfully. But all the difference in the world when you meet someone and have a relationship with that one who loves you and falls in love with you. He can introduce you to everybody. He can give you living and a place of comfort and ease and provide for you. And I'm just saying, it's a world of difference living in the land of bread when you know somebody. You're not on the outskirts begging, but you know him. You know one who is a resident of that land. And he loves you and you love him. And her life started over a brand new. Amen. And what a picture of salvation. Amen. That all happens in the town of Bethlehem. And thank God in Luke chapter number 2, we also find the true story of salvation. And it's a place of sorrow. It's a place of sovereignty. And a place of salvation. And lastly, y'all can get to go home early this evening. It's a place of sheep. It's here in the little town of Bethlehem. If you didn't get nothing, get this point. It's here in the little town of Bethlehem we find the shepherds watching over the sheep. It's here the angels tell them that a Savior is being born. That's what we just read. Why is it that the shepherds are so close to Bethlehem? I said, why Bethlehem? What's so important about Bethlehem? Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why was these shepherds, when you see the nativity scene, you'll see the play soon, and just Christmas time, you'll see in almost every nativity scene, you'll see shepherds abiding in the field. And why is that? Is that just something that God threw in the scripture? No. They were there for a reason. In Bethlehem. Why? You remember I said Bethlehem was about 5.5 miles outside of Jerusalem? That's important. They were that close to Jerusalem. What's the significance of that? I think it's very significant. God could have picked any kind of occupation. He could have picked anybody to say we're abiding in those fields. But God said they were shepherds. Why? I believe that's important. It's here the angel tells them that a Savior is being born. Why is these shepherds there? Why are they so close to Bethlehem? A very important reason, I believe. Bethlehem was the place where lambs were bred and raised for sacrifice for the temple in Jerusalem. It is in Bethlehem that the shepherds would breed and raise and watch over these lambs that were used for the sacrifice. They were very aware that the firstborn of the sheep, that the firstborn of the lambs were going to be sacrificed and sold by those who would sacrifice them and purchase. And just 5.5 miles away from Jerusalem for the sins of mankind, they would be sacrificed. That wasn't just any shepherds. These shepherds had been shepherds. Their fathers were shepherds. It was an occupation passed down through many, many generations. It was the best of the best because they were handling the sheep, the best of the bloodline of the sheep, because these sheep wasn't just any sheep. These were the sheep that would be looked over and investigated to make sure the nose was fully black and make sure the ears had no problems and make sure their wool was a perfect coat because they had to be without spot and blemish. So it was the best bloodline, the best breed of lambs, and it was the best of shepherds that were taking care and looking over and inspecting these sheep right outside of the city, because it was these sheep and these lambs looked over by these shepherds taken to the temple that would be sacrificed to cover for man's sin. And that was all done right here in the town of Bethlehem. I don't think that was coincidence. Could it be that the Holy Ghost led these shepherds to leave their flock at night, that night, to go find a babe in a manger, because they would no longer have to be in the business of inspecting sheep and lambs for blemish anymore? Amen. No longer looking at every lamb's nose and every lamb's ear to make sure it was black and no spots. No longer having to inspect every lamb's white coat for spot and blemish. The Lord brought those shepherds to that manger and allowed them to see the fulfillment of every lamb that they'd ever that had ever been born, to see the fulfillment of every lamb they'd ever nurtured and raised, to see the fulfillment of every lamb they had ever inspected. There, that night in Bethlehem, those lambs were led to that place, to that manger, to see not just another lamb, not just a spotless lamb, but the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Yes. That's why Bethlehem. No longer did they have to inspect and separate and usher those chosen lambs to the temple to be sacrificed for the sins of those who would purchase them, because this babe in a manger was more than just an answer to our sorrow. He was more than just a King of Kings, and He was more than just our salvation. He was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. All this happened. Everything we've covered tonight, and it's been quick, but everything we've covered tonight all happened in this little town. From the start to the finish, I think it's an awesome little town. I think God knew what He was doing when He chose this little town called Bethlehem. today, in closing, if he's just a still to date in 2020, just in your mind and in your heart, still just a babe in a manger, I encourage you, let him become the fixer of your sorrow, as he did for Rachel, as he did for many mothers who's been heartbroken and sorrowful. Boy, ain't you glad when this world can't offer you any hope and any healing for a broken and sorrowful heart? There is a God in heaven who can speak peace to your heart. I talked to my sister today, and I always, when somebody dies, I always just feel like I have a void and empty words, just a shell of a saying to give to somebody, especially a mother that's lost a child. It's like anything you say is going to be just way too little, and you just can't muster or find the words to help. It's a terrible scenario. It's impossible, really. You can love them and be there for them, pray for them, but you can't help it. You can't heal it. But there's a God in heaven who can. He can speak peace, and he can heal a broken and sorrowful heart. And so, if you just see him as a babe in a manger, I encourage you, let him become the sovereign of your life. Let him become Lord. I mean, really, most people want him as a savior. Most people want him, honestly, most people want to miss hell. I hadn't found many. I've had some people tell me to go there, but I ain't found many people who voluntarily want to go. Most people don't want to go to hell. Anybody in their right mind? I've met a couple in my lifetime that told me they wanted to go. And deep down, I don't think they did. But not wanting to go to hell is not making you ready to go to heaven. Wanting Jesus as Savior is not enough to get you into heaven. You gotta want him and allow him to be Lord. That's right. You remember in the, I don't have this verse wrote down, but there'll be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, did not I? There's one thing to say it, there's another thing to live it and to allow him to be Lord, to allow him to call the shots. Most people don't want him lording over their life. And a lordship salvation is something that's foreign to most churches and most pulpits today, sadly. But if we don't allow him to, listen, if we don't allow the Lord Jesus to be Lord over our life, then he's not Lord in our life. And if we don't allow him to be Lord in this life, how do we expect him to be Lord in the next life? No, he is Lord. And I encourage you to make him your Lord. Let him be sovereign. Let him be potentate. Let him call the shots in your life. And what he says, follow. So how do I know what he says? He give you a whole love letter and tells us what he wants. So if he's still just a babe in a manger, let him become the fixer of your sorrow, the sovereign of your life, the salvation of your soul, and the Lamb that wants to and can and will take away the sins of your heart and your life. And I thank God this evening for a Savior and a Lord who is willing to go be born in a little bitty town called Bethlehem. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. the new.